This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So I'd like to welcome you all to the first class of the Tafsir of Surah Yasin, and I'm going to begin by telling you guys a story on how as a young child Surah Yasin became my favorite surah. So it is very quite common in Muslim tradition that when someone passes away, they'll have like a Quran khani at someone's house. Meaning people gather there together and they'll recite Quran for the dead person. And one of the surahs they'll commonly recite is Surah Yasin. So I was invited to someone's house, and I think this was perhaps the first time that I went with my parents for this Quran khani. And I'm like, Mom, Dad, you know, I don't want to read Quran at this Quran khani. I was probably about 7 years old. And they're like, look, you know, just read Surah Yasin and you can go and play with your kids, with the other kids that are there. So then I sat down and, you know, like a good son, I started reading Surah Yasin. Beginning of the surah, I'm probably about halfway through. And the other kids come to me and they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm reading Surah Yasin. They're like, why are you reading the whole thing? I'm like, my parents told me to do it. They're like, what did your parents tell you? I'm like, my parents told me, go read Yasin. So they said, you know what? That's what our parents tell us as well. And as long as you say Yasin, you've read the surah. So every time I was invited to Quran Khani, I'm like, you know, Ammi, Baba, can I read Yasin again? And they're like, no problem, go ahead and read Yasin. So they thought I had like a personal attachment with Yasin. But it was the quickest way out of reading Quran and going and playing with the other kids. Now, obviously, you know, that's not what we're going to be doing in our class today. We have how many halaqas this week? And then after Eid, three more inshallah. So altogether we'll be having five classes on Surah Yasin, right? Yeah, about five classes on Surah Yasin, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So we're going to try to go into as much detail as possible. And I want to start off by just giving you a small introduction to tafsir and the different types of tafsir that actually take place. So that as we're learning, you're going to be picking up different points of benefit. So these are the different points of benefit that you should be picking up. Now, something to start off with. Anytime you're studying a class of tafsir, one of two things needs to have happened. Number one, you either should have memorized the surah, and I understand a lot of the times that may not be possible, but I think Surah Yasin, a lot of us should have memorized. By a show of hands, how many people have memorized Surah Yasin? You might not have memorized it now, but in your entire life you memorized it at least one time. MashaAllah, that's still pretty good. Alhamdulillah, we have quite a few people that have done that. So that's the first thing, either you memorize the surah, or number two, you should have the surah open in front of you. You should have the surah open in front of you, either in Arabic or either in the language that you feel comfortable understanding. And that is how you'll get the most benefit out of the surah. Now the good thing is, we're only going to be covering the first, you know, couple of ayat today. And we're going to have quite a brief introduction to the surah as well. So starting from next week, I want everyone either to have memorized the surah or they have the Arabic or translation in front of them with the surah. That's just to maximize the benefit. Now, let us start off with what are the different types of tafsir that take place. When we talk about tafsir, what does it actually mean? When we talk about tafsir of the Quran, we're trying to find out the intended meaning by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that verse. So when an individual approaches a text, he's easily able to extrapolate his own understanding. So I look at something, I can clearly tell you what I understand from it. When an individual is approaching tafsir, what he wants to look at is, what is the intended meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of this verse? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want us to understand from this verse? Now, this understanding of the verse will depend at which lens you're looking at it from. So a scholar of hadith, he will try to extrapolate lessons of hadith. A person who is a specialist in history, he is going to extrapolate lessons of history from it. A person of fiqh will do the exact same thing. So now you get to understand what are the different types of lenses that people approach the Quran with. And altogether, you'll find that there's seven of them. The first one is the lens of balagha. And balagha is the eloquence of the Quran. So the first group of scholars, they'll come and look at the eloquence of the Quran. What is it that makes the Quran so much more beautiful than the language of Arabic that you and I speak today? What is the difference between it? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call the Quran the everlasting miracle? Why is the Quran the greatest miracle that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This is approached through the eloquence of the Quran. Number two, the second lens that the scholars of tafsir will approach the Quran with is through the lens of grammar. So the Arabic language, believe it or not, it did exist before the Quran was revealed. However, the grammatical rules were perfected through the Quran. So now, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, if you want to find the ultimate resource of Arabic grammar, yarhamukallah, if you want to find the ultimate resource for Arabic grammar, you will go back to the Quran. So there, that is where you find the grammatical rules of the Arabic language, through the Quran. The third of them, stories. So this Quran is a book of stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Surah Yusuf as the revelation of the best of stories. So those individuals that wanted to specialize in stories, and they were actually called the Qasas, they used to tell stories, and that's what they used to do. And a lot of times people would gather together in the past and they would pay them good money to hear stories, right? And this is often, it frustrated the scholars of hadith, because the scholars of hadith were conveying true lessons and true knowledge, and here you had people that were, you know, had thousands of followers, but all they're doing is telling stories. Sometimes true, sometimes not true. But those individuals that wanted to look at the lens of storytelling through the Quran were able to do so. And they found in it the best of stories, the stories of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the story of previous nations, the stories of nations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed, and lessons that are described from them. The fourth of them are those that looked at very unique words of the Quran. So they looked at the gharib of the Quran. So these were words that were not as common in the Arabic language, yet are found in the Quran. So they did a whole tafsir of the Quran, just focusing on the gharib and unique words of the Quran. Number five, those that wanted to look at fiqh. So the Quran is meant to be a book of guidance, meant to guide us with everything that we know. So they would extract ayatul ahkam from the tafsir. Can anyone think of a book of tafsir that focuses on the ayat of ahkam, or the ayat that focus on rulings of the Quran? There's two famous ones. I'm pretty sure we've heard of at least one of them. There's one that is commonly quoted by a lot of scholars. Anyone? Right here? Ah, Shaykhuna. Ahlan sahlan. Ahsant. So the tafsir of Al-Qurtubi is a tafsir that focuses on the rulings of Islam. You want to find rulings of fiqh, you can find it in the book of Al-Qurtubi, right? Another one that is also famous is the book of Ibn al-Arabi with Alif and Lam. He has a book focusing on the ayat of ahkam. So anyone that wants to study fiqh based upon Quranic text, he can go to these two books as well. Number six, looking at the Quran as a book of aqidah. And perhaps this is the foundation of the Qur'an. When you look at the Qur'an itself, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says this is, the whole book is an indication of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that no matter what part of the Qur'an you look at, in that verse, in that word, you're able to somehow, some way, find the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it. So, when we talk about aqid over here, it's not just about what is it that a Muslim believes, but also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to debate the people of the book, and taught us to debate the polytheists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us to do that. So those people that focus on aqidah will approach the Quran from their lens as well. And then number seven, the Quran, a view of the Quran through a view of spirituality. And I think this is, you know, of the utmost importance. Again, I emphasize this not because we live in very materialistic times, and you know, one of the leading causes why people go through, you know, a crisis of faith is their lack of spirituality. But we like to approach the Quran as a textbook a lot of the time. When we discuss tafsir, it's like legal rulings, aqidah, nahu, balagha, all of those things. But one of the primary reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran is to soften the hearts of the people and to strengthen the hearts from any darkness and blackness that is there, right? لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, so that we can strengthen your heart. And that happens through the spirituality that one attains through the Quran. Now here's something that a lot of people know in the back of their minds, but they don't tend to bring it to the front. Right? This today's khutbah, a portion of it, I dedicated to the importance of dhikr. There is consensus amongst all of the scholars that the best form of dhikr is the recitation of the Qur'an. That there is no dhikr better than the reading of the Qur'an. And we know the virtues of dhikr in terms of the multiple rewards that one gets for it, the sins that are forgiven, the ranks that are erased, the heart is purified through the dhikr. The best form of dhikr is the Qur'an. So I would say that anyone that is looking for spirituality, there's no need to start off with books like Riyadh al-Salihin or Ihya ul-Din or any other book. You start off with the Qur'an. Because this is the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to you as a guide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you that He will soften your heart through the Qur'an. Listen to it, read it, implement it, understand it. And that is one of the objectives and aims of this class. So that's just a brief understanding of the various approaches we will be taking in understanding Surah Yasin. Now, we've mentioned seven of them. It's not going to be possible to, you know, maximize efforts with all of the lenses. But what we will try to do is extract the most valuable lessons for the people. Extract the more valuable lessons for the people. So now our first topic of discussion is going to be, why is Surah Yasin actually called Yasin? And who named it Surah Yasin? So starting off with the name of Surah Yasin. When we will come to look at the ahadith that mention Surah Yasin, we will see, you know, which ones are authentic and which ones are weak. But what can be established is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ named Surah Yasin, Yasin himself. That it is affirmed from the Prophet ﷺ and from the companions themselves that it was called Surah Yasin. Now, does Surah Yasin have any other names? And the answer is yes. Some of the books of the Salaf mention other names of Surah Yasin. From them is Al-Qadiyah. And Al-Qadiyah means the one that will get something achieved and done, right? So they say it is called Al-Qadiyah because the one that is to read Surah Yasin, he will have whatever he desires. He will attain whatever he desires. It is also called Al-Mu'ammah, meaning the all-encompassing. Meaning that the one that recites Surah Yasin will be encompassed by goodness in this life and next. It is also called Al-Mudafi'ah, meaning the one that pushes or averts. Because the one that recites Surah Yasin will have evil averted from him. Now, do these names go back to the Prophet ﷺ? Did he choose these names and give Surah Yasin these names? The answer is no. I have not found any authentic narrations that the Prophet ﷺ used these names to describe Surah Yasin. However, the scholars of the past did use these names to describe Surah Yasin. So it is from the ijtihad of the scholars. And that is something that we will come to discuss. What is the relationship? Actually, now, so why is Surah Yasin called Surah Yasin? Because it starts off with Yasin. It starts off with the verses, the letters Yasin. Now, what is the relationship of Surah Yasin with the surah before it? What is the relationship with Surah Yasin and the surah before it? There are three, you know, things that we can extract from this. There are three things that we can extract from this. The first of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of Surah Fatir, this is at the end of Surah Fatir in verse 37, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the disbelievers, وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَإِنْ جَاءَهُمْ نَذِيرٌ. That the disbelievers took the strongest of oaths by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if a messenger came to them, they would definitely believe. They would definitely believe. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala start off Surah Yasin with? Yasin wal Qur'an al Hakim, innaka lamin al mursaleen. That you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are surely from the messengers and warners of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the first relationship between Surah Fatir and Surah Yasin. Number two is that there is similarities between Surah Fatir and Surah Yasin when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His universal power. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His universal power. So He talks about in Surah Fatir, وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ كُلٌّ يَجْرِي لِأَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Fatir, He says that He is the one that placed the sun and the moon, and all of them have their appointed time of movement. All of them have their appointed time of movement. And in Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, والشمس تجري لمستقر لها ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yasin, He says, and the sun only moves for its appointed time, and that is due to the most powerful and mighty and knowledgeable, due to the power of the Almighty and All-Knowing. So that is the second relationship. And the third relationship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Fatir, وَتَرَى الْفُلْكَ فِيهِ مَوَاخِرَةً وقال في ياسين وآية لهم أن حملنا ذريتهم في الفلك. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Fatir, and you will see the ship in its form. And in Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and this is a sign for them that on this ship we carried them and we carried their progeny as well. And in the ship we carried them and their progeny as well. So this is the relationship that Surah Yasin has with the surah before it. This is the relationship that Surah Yasin has with the surah before it. And this is something that you call in the Arabic language, munasabah. That what is, you know, the relationship between the surah before it and the surah after it. And if we ever do Surah Saba, then, actually not Surah Saba, Surah 37 is Fussilat, right? Safat. So if we ever do Surah Safat, inshallah, we'll talk about the relationship between Safat and Yasin, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Is there anything else I wanted from this? No. So now we get into the virtues of Surah Yasin. The virtues of Surah Yasin. So what is, you know, the benefit behind reading Surah Yasin? So I'd like to hear from you guys. What are some of the narrations you've heard about the virtues of reading Surah Yasin? Why would someone read Surah Yasin? Go ahead. Yeah. Actually, don't base it upon what I said. Something that you knew already. Like if your parents taught it to you, or you heard it in school, or you read it in the book. We'll get what he wants. You're still going off of what I said. But that's okay. Anyone else?
Like the heart of the Quran.
The heart of the Quran. That is probably the most common virtue that is narrated about Surah Yasin. Kamal, go ahead. Whoever recites Surah Yasin in the night will be forgiven. Likewise, whoever recites Surah Yasin seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be forgiven. Fantastic. What else? Yeah.
I believe when somebody is dying, it helps to release the soul.
I don't know about the facilitation of the easing of the soul, but recite it upon your dead people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, recite Surah Yasin upon your dead people.
Dying.
Correct. Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much. So yes, there's a narration that is attributed to the Prophet ﷺ that recites Surah Yasin upon your dead people. Anything else? Anyone heard anything else? Fantastic. So now, those are the three major narrations that are there. Now, in front of me, I have all of the narrations that talk about the virtues of Surah Yasin. And if you look at the ruling on those hadith, da'if, 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 fihi lean, and then you'll get munkar al-hadith and mawdu'a, and so on and so forth. So, what I will facilitate this discussion with is out of all of the narrations about Surah Yasin, all of them are weak or fabricated with the exception of two. All of them are weak or fabricated with the exception of two. And these two, this is where the difference of opinion lies amongst the scholars. Some of them said it was hasan li ghayrihi, meaning that due to the overwhelming evidences combined together, it could become authentic. Or they said, you know what, it is the strongest level of weak. It is the strongest level of weak. Meaning that there is a weakness in it, but it is a slight weakness in it. It is a slight weakness in it. And those two narrations, the first of them is that whoever recites Surah Yasin seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will be forgiven. Whoever recites Surah Yasin seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will be forgiven. So this shows us that if an individual reads Surah Yasin from beginning to end, then he will be forgiven. This is a hadith with a valid difference of opinion, but I'll share something with you over here. That as we'll come to discuss when we talk about the attributes of rahmah, the attributes of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a lot more merciful than we comprehend Him to be. A lot more merciful than we comprehend Him to be. And on top of that, He's also a lot more generous than we understand Him to be as well. So how does that tie in with this? The way it ties in, my dear brothers and sisters, yes, we may have a different understanding of the ruling of hadith, that this may hadith may be authentic, it may not be authentic. But the scholars of the past, when it came to weak hadith, that didn't have extreme weakness, particularly in virtuous deeds, they said it's permissible to use those. They said it's permissible to use those. Why? Based upon this understanding of mercy and generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being one of the reasons. So when you have these ahadith that have tremendous virtues of them, and you see that the weak has a slight weakness in it, one should be more flexible with these than he would with fabricated ahadith. So if you see someone trying to implement this hadith and says, you know what, I'm reading Surah Yasin to attain forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I personally may not agree with it, but I would say, hey, this person is coming from a valid standpoint. So I wouldn't hurry to say that this is a bid'ah or an innovation, and I would definitely not tell that person, you know what, don't recite Surah Yasin. Don't recite Surah Yasin. Because you'll see an exact opposite culture being created. Like there's a culture that's of infatuation with Surah Yasin, where you'll ignore the whole Quran, and you focus on like literally five surahs. And those are the only five surahs you'll recite from the Quran. Right? And then you have the exact opposite as well, where you get like, you know what? All the people of innovation recite Surah Yasin, so we're not going to recite Surah Yasin. Right? That's the exact opposite culture. And as a Muslim, you always want to be balanced. So if a person is doing it, that's perfectly fine, but he should have a basis for it. Right? Always look into matters, research them, don't blindly follow. Research those issues, keep looking into it, until you have a decisive answer. The second hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that is acceptable by some scholars is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, recite Surah Yasin upon your mawtakum. And this is where the scholars differed. What does mawtakum mean? In English we would translate it as you're dead. But how the scholars of hadith actually understood this is recite it upon your dying. So the ones that are dying, recite Surah Yasin upon them. And as you'll come to see, when we have the fiqh discussion right after this one, that three out of the four madhahib, they said it is highly encouraged to recite Surah Yasin upon your dying based upon this hadith. Based upon this hadith, they said it is highly encouraged to do so. They also understood from this that you can also recite Surah Yasin upon the individual that has already passed away. You can recite Surah Yasin upon the individual that has already passed away. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This was not the understanding of our predecessors. It was not the understanding of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And therefore, it is better to stay away from it. But we'll go into those details in our next chapter. So what are the two narrations that are acceptable in the chapter of Yasin? The first of them is that whoever recites Surah Yasin, seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be forgiven. And then number two, recite Surah Yasin upon your dying. Recite Surah Yasin upon your dying. Those are the two acceptable narrations that can be acceptable, and everything else is not authentic, and in fact should not be attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because more than likely it is completely fabricated and it has no foundation in the books of hadith at all. No foundation in the books of hadith at all. So now we get to the issue of hukm qira'atuha 'ala al-amwat. What is the ruling on reciting it over your dying? ذهب الحنفية والشافعية والحنابلة إلى ندب قراءة سورة ياسين عند المحتضر لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اقرأوا ياسين على موتاكم أي من حضره مقدمات الموت. So the Hanafi madhab, the Shafi'i madhab, the Hanbali madhab, they said it is recommended to recite Surah Yasin for the one whom death is starting to become present. Based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recite Yasin upon your dying, meaning the one who the beginnings of death are just starting to approach him. The beginnings of death are just starting to approach him. Now, this is a question that you will get a prize for. And I always forget to bring the prizes. But I promise you, I will bring you a prize for myself next week, bi'idhni Allahi ta'ala. I'll bring you a prize for myself next week. Who can tell me why it is encouraged to recite Surah Yasin upon the dying? Why is it encouraged? Why would the Prophet ﷺ choose Surah Yasin of all of the surahs to recite upon the dying? Who's speaking? Forgiveness? What are you basing that upon?
forgiven.
But why not Surah Ikhlas? Why not Surah Fatiha? Why Surah Yasin? That's what I'm looking for. There has to be a particular reason. Sajjad. It underlies some of the pillars of Iman, so you should strengthen the person's Iman before he's dying. That's one way of looking at it. There's a more clear reason that some of the scholars have outlined.
No, but there is a shaykh, there is only one ayah, you know, last ayah, which says basically that we're going back to Allah. You know, this is my understanding, you know.
But wouldn't that scare the person? That literally, he's just begun dying, right? Muqaddimat, you know, al-maut.
I hope he's in that state that he understands that he's where he's going.
I'll take three more guesses. Do you want to guess?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
With the person who died when he was challenged to, you know, obey the person.
You need to be more specific.
Hold on.
Let's hear it from. I can't share two prizes, man. Let's go. Go ahead.
Because the person who approached to the city.
Yes. Right. Right.
He was killed.
Yes.
And he has, his life has been, you know, he has got a very high rank, and one more thing about him.
I'm feeling generous, so I'll give it to you. So that is what the scholars actually talk about. So we're come to the story of a man that came from the end of the city. And he comes to the people and he says, "Oh people, what is wrong with you that you don't follow the messengers that have been sent to you?" So the people said, "Who is this guy? Who do you think you are?" And they started stoning this man. And then as, you know, we'll come to discuss this, but it's either as he's dying or after he's died, he says, "Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani min al-mukramin." That only if my people truly knew that due to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave me and made me of those that had their status elevated. Made me of those that were, you know, showed generosity and showed nobility too. So they said this is the crux of the message that the dying person wants to receive. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show forgiveness and will make him from the elevated people. So inshallah, next week, it is your responsibility to come and get your gift. I will bring it, just come and get it inshallah. Jazakallahu khair. So that is why it is encouraged to recite it upon the person that is dying. That is why it is encouraged to recite it upon the person that is dying. So now, which madhab is missing from the madhab that we mentioned? Maliki madhab. Now, they go back and say, look, first of all, we will question the authenticity of this hadith. This hadith is not completely authentic according to our criterion. Number two, under the guise of it being authentic, what is a very strong foundation in the Maliki madhab? If you study fiqh, they have a very strong foundation that they return to.
They take the actions of the people of Medina.
Fantastic. They take the actions of the people of Medina. They said even under the guise of it being authentic, we have no narrations of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum doing this, particularly the scholars of Medina. They had seven great fuqaha that they called from Medina. None of them implemented this. And they said that, you know what? This narration, we're not going to implement. We're not going to go do it. So they went to the exact opposite ruling. Rather than it being recommended, they said it is makruh to do so. It is makruh to do so. To specify a virtue to a surah that has not been authentically established. That has not been authentically established. Now, we get into a second discussion. And that is, how about reciting Surah Yasin upon the individual as you're placing him into the grave, So the three madhab that were already okay with it, the Hanafi madhab, the Shafi'i madhab, and the Hanbali madhab, they said it is even okay to recite Surah Yasin while you're placing the person in his grave. What was their proof for this? They used the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma to his son, when he was dying, he told his son, "Oh my son, as you place me in the grave, recite upon me the opening of Baqarah and the ending of Baqarah, and then place me on the grave." And it's interesting how, you know, this simple statement, "Recite upon me the opening of Baqarah and the closing of Baqarah," turned into one of the madhab saying that you recite the opening of Baqarah at the head of the individual, you recite the closing of Baqarah at the feet of the individual. And then when you're halfway in the middle, you recite the middle of Baqarah at that time as well. And you slowly start to see that people have good intentions, but either shaitan or their desires, they get the best of them. That had there been khair in these actions, The Prophet ﷺ would have been the first to teach us these actions. And that is what we want to emphasize. That our belief in the Rasul ﷺ, it necessitates and dictates anything that is beneficial for our akhirah. It was mandatory upon the Prophet ﷺ to teach it to us. And it is mandatory that it was preserved for us. Because no fundamental aspect of our deen would be lost. No fundamental aspect of our deen could be lost. So now, we're not going to get into the detailed discussion of, you know, the different opinions of fiqh and what are the differences they had in terms of reciting Surah Yasin and so on and so forth. What we will say is that we're not going to open up the door, not for Surah Yasin, nor for any other surah. That there's no authentic narration from the Prophet ﷺ or from any of his companions that Quran should be recited in the graveyard. Nothing like that at all. And had there been anything, we would have been the first ones to do it. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would have been the first ones to do it. And if they didn't do it, then neither should we. Neither should we. Now we actually get into Surah Yasin itself. You have a question? Tafadhal. Ahsant. Very true. Very true. There is recitation of the Qur'an in the janazah, but that is a salah and not qira'atul Qur'an. So we can say, yes, a person can pray janazah. There's many narrations of praying janazah. But there's no narration of someone actually going to read Qur'an there. And you look at what's happened in our time, and I'll tell you, I don't want to get in trouble, but I'm just going to tell a story without mentioning any names. So I was at a very famous mosque in the Middle East. I'll just leave it like that. And you go to the mosque, and subhanAllah, unbelievable. Man, this is like something that even dreams, you know, can't even fathom. That is how beautiful this masjid was. Absolutely massive. You have people from all over the world coming to visit this mosque. And now in the outskirts of this mosque is a grave of someone that was famous from that land. And you just keep hearing reciting all the time. So I remember I went for Fajr, there's recitation there. I went for Isha, there's recitation there. And all the time there's recitation. So there's a tour guide of the masjid. That's how big the masjid is. There's an actual tour guide that takes like 45 minutes. So I asked the tour guide, you know, where is this Quran coming from and what is happening? And he said that this individual, when he passed away, he had left a wasiyah, like a will, saying that I want people to be hired to recite Quran over me. So they have three people, 24 hours a day, are reciting Quran upon this individual. They're reciting Quran upon this individual. And that is what it leads to, that, you know, subhanAllah, the Quran is not meant to be someone's servant or slave. And this is what they've turned it out to be. That, you know, you're hiring people to recite Quran upon a person that can't even hear it. No one else is hearing it, but you're still going to recite Quran and keep on reading it and keep on reading it. It's great to read the Quran while you're alive, implement it, learn it. But when you're reading it upon the dead, there's nothing there to authentically establish that they will benefit from it. That they will benefit from it. Now, why was I saying that? To answer your question, that yes, the janazah is valid, but in terms of the recitation of the Qur'an by itself, there's nothing to authentically establish that. There's nothing authentically there to establish that. So now, let us get into the actual surah itself. One thing I will point out, as you're studying the tafsir of Surah Yasin, one of the differences of opinions on Surah Yasin is the number of verses inside Surah Yasin. Number of verses inside Surah Yasin. So, throughout the vast books of tafsir, up until, you know, the finalization of the Mus'haf, not of the Mus'haf of Uthman, but after the dots were placed, the verses inside Surah Yasin were either 82, 83, or 84. These are the number of verses that you find. And then when the Mus'haf was actually finalized, those that followed the Kufi Mus'haf had 83 verses in it. Whereas all of the other masahif had the 82 or the 84 in them. And then the finalized version, if I'm not mistaken, we actually have 83 verses, correct? Can we confirm that? I'm pretty sure it is 83, that it is 83 verses. So now, I want to address this right now. Why would there be a different number of verses in the surahs? And I'll tell you something that really shocked me. So when I was in University of Medina, we actually went to the Quran printing press in Medina, just like not too far from the University, about 10 minutes away. And at the end of the tour, they ask you, you know, we'll give you a free copy of the Quran. What language would you like? And I asked for a Spanish Quran. I open up the Spanish Quran and I'm just looking through it. I understand nothing of it. But I was like, wow, this is so cool. I have a Spanish Quran. And I'll tell you guys a story about it after. I don't want to share it in public. But there's 287 verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. And I'm like, this can't be right. You know, I know there's only 286. So I go and I tell the person that gave me the Mus'haf, I'm like, look, there's a mistake in your Quran. Surah Al-Baqarah has 287. And they actually started up like a formal investigation. And these guys were just like regular individuals. They weren't scholars, they weren't students of knowledge. They were literally just like, you know, volunteer helpers. So they started up a formal investigation till it got to the top. And then I got like a formal letter, you know, thank you for inquiry about finding out why there's an extra verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. And it said that that particular translation was based upon, you know, some other script, which I didn't completely understand. So I will simplify it for you. That up until the formalization of the Quran in the Hafs, of which is very common through the, you know, spread of Saudi Arabia, that, you know, so the Saudi Arabia has a great effort in spreading, you know, Mus'hafs around the world. That they use the riwayah of Hafs, and they use, you know, a lot of the Kufi script in terms of the numbering. So based upon that, that is how our that numbering became very common. So someone sees a different numbering, they're like, oh my God, what's going on? You know, did someone try to introduce a verse in the Quran? You know, I'm going to find that extra verse. And what ends up happening is, there's no extra verse in the Quran. It's just the way the verses have been divided, have been separated. And the most beautiful example of this that will facilitate it is what we're coming into, is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Surah Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Surah Fatiha. You pick up a green mushaf from Saudi Arabia, the very first ayah is Surah Fatiha. You pick up a blue mushaf, which is the Uthmani script, and you will find that the first ayah is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Yet in both of these, they still have seven verses. There's no eighth verse in Surah Fatiha. It's just the way that the verses are broken down is different. So now when you get to the much larger surahs, as you break them down differently, then there will be an extra verse. A verse can be taken away, but the actual content has not been taken away. It's just the numbering that has been different. So now we get into Surah Yasin itself. Was Surah Yasin a Makki surah or a Madani surah? On this you have three opinions. Opinion number one is that it is a Makki surah. This is the opinion of the majority. Opinion number two is that it is a Madani surah. This is the opinion of the minority. Opinion number three is that the whole surah is Makki with the exception of one verse. This is the verse in Surah Yasin where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ أَنْفِقُوا. That he said, this verse was revealed in Medina, everything else was revealed in Mecca. Can someone tell me what it means for a surah to be Makki or Madani? This is a trick question. Go ahead. I told you it was a trick question. It couldn't be that simple. That's not it. What does it mean when a surah is Makki or Madani? Go ahead, Liban. Fantastic. So Makki and Madani actually has nothing to do with the location it was revealed in. It has to do with the time. So if it was revealed before the Hijrah, then this is called a Makki surah. If it was revealed after the Hijrah, then it was revealed, it is called a Madani surah. So after the Hijrah, when the Muslims went back to Mecca, the verses that came down in Mecca at that time, like إِذَا جَاءَ نَسْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, that surah was revealed after the Hijrah. And it's even though it's talking about Mecca and it was revealed in Mecca, the surah itself is still called Madani. The surah itself is still called Madani because it was revealed post-Hijrah. Now, correct opinion on this matter, it is a Makki surah. Why? Because, reason number one, when you look at the way the Makki surahs are constructed, short and powerful. Madani surahs are long and fiqh related a lot of the times. The Makkan surahs are aqidah related the vast majority of the times. That's one thing. So looking at that, at how the surah is, you have short verses related to aqidah, very powerful in this content, talking about, you know, messengership, talking about, you know, being raised in the hereafter. It seems like it is a Meccan surah. So now, if someone wants to come and claim that, you know what, a particular verse is from here or a particular verse, or this surah is Madani, they need a very strong proof to do so, because the norm is against them. So the norm that we established already, the norm is against them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There is no proof to indicate that one verse was delayed till Medina to be revealed. That there is no proof for that. There is no proof for that. Now we get into Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We're not going to do, you know, when you recite the Quran, you actually begin with saying A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. A lot of people begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but when you start reciting the Quran, you should begin with A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. We're not going to get into that. Why? Because we've already done it in our tafsir of Surah Fatiha and our tafsir of Juz Amma as well. So you can find that on the YouTube channel. What is A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, and A'udhu billahi as-sami' al-alim min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, and A'udhu billahi as-sami' al-alim min hamzihi wa nafthihi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim actually mean? All that is discussed in the isti'adha. What we will begin with is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, according to the correct opinion, is an actual verse of the Qur'an. So it is an actual verse of the Qur'an, but it is not a verse of the surah itself. It is not a verse of the surah itself. Not in Surah Yasin, not in Surah Fatiha as well. Nowhere in the Qur'an is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim a verse of the Qur'an, except in which surah? An-Naml, in Surah An-Naml. إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَانَ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. That indeed is from Sulaiman, and it starts off with بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. If I'm not mistaken, Surah Naml, verse 30. That's where it is. That is the only time بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ is actually a part of the surah. All other times we say it is a part of the Qur'an, but it is not actually a part of the surah. So now, what does Bismillah actually indicate? To simplify it in the English language, it means I begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the action that comes after it is mahdhuf, meaning it is not mentioned and it is left open. So in every time a person says Bismillah, he is doing so to seek blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that particular act. So when you start eating, you say Bismillah, and the intended meaning is, in the name of Allah, I start to eat. When you enter your house, you say Bismillah, with the name of Allah, I enter my house. Even though you're not saying, I enter my house. That is the intended meaning. That whatever the action that you're doing, it starts with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is what we call lafzul jalalah. Lafzul jalalah. Meaning it is the most commonly used name to describe the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for himself in the Quran, and in fact, in other, you know, scriptures as well. You look in Hebrew, in the Torah, Yahweh comes from, has the same root as Allah. And in the Gospel, which was in Aramaic, I can't remember how to say it right now, but again, it has a similar word to Allah. In fact, even if you speak to a Christian that speaks Arabic, when he talks about God, he refers to God as Allah. So this is the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for himself. Allah. There's a difference of opinion. Is it derived from another word? Is it an individual word by itself? We say that discussion is not too relevant. Those that described it being from another word, they said it means it comes from al-ilah, meaning that it is comes from the one that is worshipped. Those that said that it is an individual word, they said that this is a unique word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in the Arabic language. What needs to be understood is that the name Allah, it means the one that created the one that created the heavens and the earth, and the only one that is worthy of worship. The only one that is worthy of worship. That is what you need to know about it. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. These are two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps the most common of them. There are two names that describe the attribute of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the scholars explained what is the difference between Rahman and Rahim, they spoke about three differences. Difference number one is that one is for the dunya, the other one is for the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman in this dunya, and He is Rahim in the akhirah. They said this is one possible difference. Difference number two, they said Allah is Rahman for everyone, and He is Rahim only for the believers. He is Rahim only for the believers. So He has a mercy for everyone, and then He has a particular mercy for just the believers as well. And opinion number three, the opinion of Ibn al-Qayyim, and Allah knows best, this is the one that I lean towards, is that Rahman means the source of all mercy, and Rahim means the one that shows mercy. Rahim means the one that shows mercy.
Why does this one make the most sense? Just due to the fact there's a very strong, valid, logical reason why we're not allowed using the name Rahman. We cannot call anyone Rahman. The Prophet ﷺ explicitly forbade this. Why? Because there's only one source of mercy. There can never be a second source of mercy. Yet Rahim, even though Allah describes Himself with it, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا, He also describes the Messenger of Allah ﷺ with it as well. So you are allowed to use the name Rahim just by itself. Not with Abdul Rahim, but just Rahim by itself. You are allowed to use as well. Because Rahim is just the one that shows mercy. Rahim is just the one that shows mercy. Now, we start off with Yasin. Yasin. The very first verse of Surah Yasin. What does Yasin actually mean? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin with it? So Surah Yasin, it begins with these two particular letters, following a very common trend in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins surahs with huruf muqatti'at, meaning huruf that are individually placed. And I'll tell you a funny story. There's a brother that a lot of us know. I'm not going to mention names, but when he went for his interview at the University of Medina, you have to do a Quran exam. So the individual opens up the Mus'haf for him, and he's like, read from Surah Maryam. It opened up at Surah Maryam. And this brother, you know, mashallah, he was very, very new to the deen. He did not know how to recite Quran. And perhaps it might have been the first time he's looking at Surah Maryam. So he starts off reading Surah Maryam, and he's like, what's this word, kahayas? What is kahayas? So he's saying kahayas, and the one who's in, like, invigilating his exam, he's like, where did this, like, freshie come from? What is kahayas? It's supposed to be kaf, ha, ya, ain, sad, right? So a lot of the surahs begin with these huruf muqatti'at, and they're meant to be recited individually. They're not meant to be recited together. They're not meant to be recited together. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin with huruf muqatti'at? The most common reason that scholars have mentioned is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the letters of the Arabic language to challenge the Quraysh. That these are the very letters that you are familiar with, produce a surah like any surah of the Quran. Just one verse of the Quran produce something like it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending that challenge, and that is why He begins the surahs with those letters to remind them of this challenge. Now, some of the scholars have said that these huruf muqatti'at, these individual letters, are in fact acronyms. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to imply and intend meanings behind them. And they'll try to put, you know, these letters together to describe, to derive words from them. Now when it comes to Surah Yasin, they said Yasin is meant to come from Ya Insan. Because you have Insan, and you have a tasghir of Insan, which would be Unsain. And now when you take away the endings of Unsain, all you're left is with the seen. So you have Ya, meaning the harfu nida, the pronoun of calling someone or addressing someone. And then you have the middle of Unsain, which is the seen, put together, it says Ya Insan. So it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all of mankind, saying, O mankind, you know, listen to what is to come. Listen to what is to come. Is there any proof for this from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No, there isn't. Any proof from the Sahaba for this? No, there isn't. Now, can it be based upon a scholar's ijtihad? The answer is yes. It can be based upon a scholar's ijtihad. Which reminds me of two things that I forgot in my introduction. Let me mention them now, just because it's indirectly tied to it. So, you guys understand the huruf muqatti'at? Yasin has no individual meaning to it. Okay, that's just, let's be clear about that. Two things that I forgot from my introduction. Number one is that there are two schools of thoughts when it comes to tafsir. Two schools of thoughts when it comes to tafsir. So we talked about the lenses, but we didn't talk about the schools of thoughts. The first school of thought of tafsir is a tafsir bil ma'thur. And tafsir according to tradition. Meaning the narrations that have come forth, they study tafsir from these narrations. So they will only approach tafsir based upon statements of the Sahaba, based upon the Prophet ﷺ, based upon scholars of, you know, the Arabic language. This is tafsir bil-ma'thur. Then you have a tafsir bil-ra'i, which is tafsir based upon personal ijtihad, personal deduction personal relationship with the Quran. So those are the two schools of thoughts. The second thing I forgot to mention is Ibn Kathir rahimahullah. He mentions in his introduction of Surah Yasin on how Surah Yasin can be used to facilitate one's affairs. Surah Yasin can be used to facilitate one's affairs. And before he mentions this, he says that it has been stated by many of the people of knowledge of the past that Surah Yasin can be recited to facilitate one's affairs. This is not based upon ma'thur, this is not based upon narrations, but this is just based upon the personal ijtihad of the scholars. Meaning it could be right, it could be wrong. And I'll share something on a more personal level with you, that every time I've recited a particular surah, I found that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made my affairs very, very easy. That's Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak. And every time I feel down, whenever I recite Surah Al-Duha, I naturally see that my mood completely changes. Am I going to say that anyone that has depression, recite Surah Al-Duha and you'll be cured? Anyone that goes through difficulty, recite Surah Alam Nashrah and things will be made easy for you? I can't say that. But that has been my personal experience, that time and time again, when I've done that, this is what has happened. So other scholars of the past have had similar experiences with Surah Yasin. This has been their own ijtihad, their own deduction. And we won't take away from that. We won't take away from that. It's getting really hot, isn't it? So now coming back to the letters Yasin, these are from the Huruf Muqatti'at that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began the surah with as a challenge to the people. He began this as a challenge to the people. وَالْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ وَالْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah off by saying, by taking an oath, by this Qur'an that is of the utmost wisdom. Meaning that it is from Al-Hakim and it is filled with hikmah. It is filled with hikmah. So now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin with this oath? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this oath because since the surah was revealed in Mecca and this relationship with the surah before it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Quraysh. They prided themselves on the fact that they were people of wisdom. They were people of hikmah. In fact, some of them called themselves Abul Hakam, right? They received to call themselves the father of wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them here, if you want wisdom, go to the Quran for it. That's where you're going to find it. Now, the beautiful thing about wisdom and the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge is just theory and wisdom is what to do with that knowledge. Wisdom is what to do with that knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did He fill the Quran with knowledge, but He filled it with wisdom as well in terms of how to use that knowledge and how to implement that knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by the Quran because it is of the utmost significance. It is of the utmost significance. The greatest miracle sent to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, absolutely magnificent. As Muslims, are we allowed to take an oath by the Quran? There's a difference of opinion on this matter. They said if a person believes by taking an oath of the Quran, he's taking an oath by the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is something that is permissible to do. If you take an oath by the Quran, the physical book, right, you know how a lot of the times you go to court and they're like, put your hand on the Bible and swear by the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And then the very first thing the person tells is like an absolute lie, right? They have no value for it because it's just a book to them. So a person believes he's taking an oath by the book, just the physical book, not the actual text of it, then that is something that is impermissible. With that having been said, the scholars still say it is better to use the approach of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in taking oaths rather than coming up with our own ways. So the ways we learn from the Quran are billahi, tallahi, and wallahi. And these are the three that we learn to take an oath by. Right. You use the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, you know, what we learn from Quranic texts. And that is what you should restrict yourself with. There are other verses you will see that an oath is taken by some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa bi'izzatik, right, by the izzah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But generally scholars don't recommend those ways. Scholars don't recommend those ways. Now, what is the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed inside the Quran that He wants to draw the attention of the Quraysh to? The wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in the Quran that He wants to draw the attention of the Quraysh to is the fact that while Allah has given you so much intellect, you still haven't figured out how to save yourselves from polytheism. You guys are drowning in polytheism. So here is the Quran, it will refute every single doubt you have about polytheism. The second thing it came to refute for the Quraysh is that they did not believe in resurrection. So the Quran came with every single possible proof to talk about resurrection. And this is something that is addressed in Surah Yasin and in Surah Qiyamah as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala straight out says in Surah Qiyamah, what is more difficult for Allah? And nothing is difficult for Allah. To create you out of nothing or to resurrect your bones? Nothing is more difficult from our perspective because you came out of nothing. Yet Allah did this for Adam alayhi salam. Whereas resurrecting something that already was created is just putting it together again. So Allah is trying to reason with us on our own level, even though nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are the two main wisdoms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alluding to. The third thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to allude to is the very next verse. وَإِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. So now the oath has been taken. Allah is swearing by the Quran that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, are a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even though he lived amongst them for many, many years, they knew his character before Islam, yet they still doubted his prophethood after Islam. Not due to the lack of miracles, not due to his lack of honesty, but due to the fact that they were proud and arrogant. Due to the fact that they were proud and arrogant. So this is just a brief introduction to the surah that we're taking right now. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, in the up and coming classes, we're going to get into more detail as to the rest of the surah. We'll conclude with this. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.